This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 262, Salt. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, rating, and subscribing. Salt is good. That's not my opinion. That's the word of the Lord Jesus. So far be it from me to have a month devoted to food without adding a sprinkle or two. This week we'll discuss the worst salt there is and how it can be a blessing. The way salt built the Roman Empire from its roads to its army. The impact for ill the Navy has had on our language. And the best way to use the salt you might find in your board game collection. We'll start with what I've been preaching. Sometimes a passage in the Bible will just almost sit there and mock you. Just try to make sense of me, it says. Or maybe that's just me. Anyway, I'm challenged by what Jesus says in Mark 9:49. In the CSB, it reads, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Now, before we get into the specifics of the context and what Jesus might mean by salt and what he might mean by fire, let's just look at the phrase on its own merits. When I think about salting something, I think of my eggs at breakfast. More on eggs later in the month, by the way. You'll sprinkle enough salt on to make a difference, but you don't forget what the object is that's being salted. The nature of the food is being enhanced, not transformed. Salted fish or meat is a bit different. It's about preserving the food, not just seasoning it. And that requires almost as much salt as there is food to be salted. Still, most of the salt washes off when it's time to reconstitute the food in question. And in the end, fish is still fish. Meat is still meat. In either case, good things are being done for the food, and by extension, the eater of the food, by the salt. But we're not talking about salt as a noun here. We're talking about salt as a verb. Fire is the noun. And frankly, being salted with fire sounds terrifying. Well, maybe if you dig into the context a bit, you'll find out that fire isn't really fire, or that salt isn't really salt. But you only have to back up one verse to see that, yep, fire is fire. In fact, it's hellfire. It's the fire that's never quenched, reserved for the ones who cause believers to fall away, backing up all the way to verse 42. And between verses 42 and 48, it's nothing but how horrible hell will be and how much you ought to want to avoid it. You find salt when you go in the other direction. And in the very first phrase of verse 50, you find salt is good. Then Jesus goes on to say things about salt and its qualities that sound a lot like what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:13. Whether you look at salt here as a seasoning or a preservative, either way, as Jesus says, salt is good. So it seems like Jesus is telling us we're going to be salted, which is a blessing, but it will be done with fire, which is obviously a curse. Could that be? Well, you may come to a different conclusion than me on Mark 9:49, but if what I'm saying so far makes sense, then the answer is yes, it absolutely could be, and in fact it frequently is. There's an obvious difference in intensity between the unquenchable fire in verse 48 and the salting of fire in verse 49. It seems like Jesus is saying you'll get tastes of hell here on earth. Hearing that, you likely are responding the same way I would. If hell is as bad as Jesus is making out, surely any taste of hell would be a taste too much. And if the fire served no purpose, that would be true. But salt is good, Jesus says. And he seems to mean it's good even when it comes in the form of fire. The trials of this life will show how evil the world forces are. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Friends will betray you. Lawlessness will multiply. If you recognize the language from Matthew 24, give yourself a gold star. And yes, it will absolutely seem like the end of the world sometimes. But it's not. It's just proof that Jesus hasn't completed his work here yet. So if he continues to tarry and you continue to live, you will experience little bits and pieces of hell. The good news is, these experiences of yours are salting you, preserving you for future challenges. Now, you may be saying, if Jesus just kept the challenges away, I wouldn't need the salting in the first place. And that's right. But Jesus knows what you need more than you or I. And if he says you need to be salted, including being salted by fire, I'm sure he's right. And don't kid yourself by thinking you're alone in this. He's salting me too. He's salting us all. But when Jesus gets us seasoned just like he wants us, we will be able to endure the worst fiery darts Satan has to throw at us. Iron sharpens iron, according to Proverbs 27:17. And in the same way, fire provides proof against fire. So give thanks for the fire of Mark 9:49. And find the peace Jesus promises a couple verses later by letting hardship have its desired effect. Being able to endure little tastes of hell may keep us away from the real thing. This is what I've been reading. When I announced that a book about salt was one of my top reads for 2023, I'm sure I raised a couple of eyebrows. But really, I found Salt, A World History by Mark Kurlansky to be fascinating. From the preparation of soy sauce, sauerkraut, Tabasco sauce, and hundreds of other food items, to human mummification and Gandhi's fight for Indian independence, salt has been at the absolute epicenter of human life from the very beginning. Kurlansky effectively takes the reader across thousands of years of history and virtually every region on Earth, tracking the way salt has impacted the world and the way humans interact with it. How we gather and preserve food, obviously, but also how we explore territory, how we negotiate with one another, how we establish relative value, on I could go. But that would take a lot longer than 4.5 minutes. If you're at all interested in this sort of thing, read the book. You'll be glad you did. For our time here, I'll take you to Rome. Rome, perhaps more than any other ancient civilization, permanently connected different parts of the world. In fact, the very first of the famous Roman roads was the Via Salaria, the Salt Road. Over time, the Romans connected with salt works in Egypt, Palestine, North Africa, and virtually every other part of the known world. These roads were patrolled and protected, naturally, by the Roman legions, made up of troops from all over the empire. Troops have to be paid. And often Rome would pay them in salt. It was easier to find than gold, transported more easily, and most important, was an absolute necessity to everyone. In fact, our words soldier and salary are both derived from the Latin word for salt. And the soldier that earned his salary was said to be worth his salt. Sodium chloride, the salt we have in our dinner tables, is absolutely essential for life. That's not a problem in modern America. Although ancient civilizations had limited access to salt deposits and manufacturing it was slow and complicated, salt today is one of the cheapest things in the world. From a dietary perspective, we're far more likely to complain about having too much salt than not having enough. And I have no doubt that our easy access to salt has deadened our senses with regard to how blessed we are to have it. Such could also be said of the salt of the earth that we find in brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive ample benefits for your service. But a considerable portion of that will come in the form of salt. Give thanks to God, certainly, that Christians are having a seasoning and preserving effect on the world. But don't forget to let them season you as well. Maybe you don't offer prayers of thanksgiving to God for godly influences much more than you do for common table salt. But you should. If you've been able to find some measure of salt in this podcast, I'm pleased to be of service. But if you don't find it here, find it somewhere. Other podcasts, online sermons, good books, and most especially, a local fellowship of believers. Bury yourself in salt. Immerse yourself. Not just an hour a week, but regularly throughout the week. Too much ordinary salt can become a health concern, yes, but not spiritual salt. The more, the better. The Morton Company, which naturally gets a good bit of attention in this book, became famous for their claim regarding their salt. When it rains, it pours. The same can be said of the spiritual salt from brothers and sisters in Christ. On your rainiest day, when you would do anything for a taste of something special, your brethren will bring it to you in bulk. If you haven't experienced that, I humbly suggest you haven't been looking hard enough, or consistently enough, or in the right places. It's there. Go get it. This is what I've been hearing. Sailors and salt go together, like Chet Atkins and a guitar, like Gordon Ramsay in a frying pan, like Patrick Mahomes in the forward pass. It's just difficult to imagine the one without the other. And for sailors, likely it's because of the role salted meat played in long sea journeys. The salt water surrounding them was full of fish. Presumably they could find some food from time to time. In lieu of that, whatever protein they would eat would have to be packed in salt. Sailors were often referred to as old salts. And before too long, landlubbers were using the word salty to describe the, well, let's just say colorful way the sailors had of talking. It was just assumed that men who spent months at a time in complete isolation from what might be called decent society would adopt the crudest, most unacceptable way of talking that could be imagined, and perhaps even worse than that. Hence, salty language became a euphemism for vulgarity and profanity. And as you've likely noticed, it's not particularly unique to sailors anymore. It's quite common for people in a particular walk of life to adopt a particular way of speaking. Doctors do it, lawyers do it, musicians do it, housewives do it. Our young people certainly do it. Kylie has officially banned me from making any effort at talking like Gen Z. I don't do it well. It always comes across like mockery, probably because it usually is. And it does nothing to successfully cross the communication gap. But in a general sense, people of the world salt their language. And I don't mean with vulgarities, although that's certainly true in many or most cases. I mean more generally. Worldly people will use language to identify themselves as people of the world. They love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, according to 1 John 2:16. So that's what they talk about. Constantly, lovingly, longingly, adoringly. You don't have trouble identifying them. They want to be identified. In fact, they really can't help themselves. It's who they are. They do it by instinct. It serves as a call for other worldly people to come into their fellowship. Hey, it's me. I love depravity and filth just as much as you do. Come share a big steaming pile of it with me. Wouldn't it be great if Christians would do the same thing? Not with vulgarity, obviously, but with words of holiness, reverence, and worship. And I don't mean just being polite and respectful to people, although certainly we would want to do that also. But plenty of the people in the world are polite and respectful. That may call us into fellowship with people who make for good company at the ball game or good companions at the lunch table, and we're certainly grateful for that. But the fellowship we truly want is with God, and by extension, other people of God. By sounding like a Christian, you give off a call of sorts that identifies you to other Christians and draws you all into fellowship. That isn't exactly what Paul means in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. There he means you should choose your words carefully, so as to have the optimum effect with outsiders. But it works for insiders too. The more you sound like a Christian, the easier it will be for other Christians to find you, and vice versa. So, go sound the call. Some desperate Christian is out there listening for you. This is what I've been playing. I mentioned Concordia back in episode 130. It's a classic Euro game. Easy to learn, easy to play, impossible for me to win. We have a lot of games like that. Anyway, Concordia is the classic trading in the Mediterranean game that's so openly mocked by so many. And that's fair. Games with similar themes can be found all over your friendly local game store. But maybe that's because Concordia does it so well, and as a result is so beloved all over the world. In Concordia, you're building land and sea routes to various districts in the Roman Empire, building cities, improving your economic engine, and acquiring the most valuable treasure in the known world, victory points. We bought the Salsa expansion to Concordia a while back. And no, it has nothing to do with Mexican food. Wrong hemisphere. Salsa is from the Latin for salt. So in salsa, you have the normal food, brick, tools, wine, and cloth-making cities. But now you also manufacture salt, which essentially acts as a wild card. If you want to recruit a senator or a diplomat, translation, buy a card from the display, but you lack the necessary goods, Salt will serve as a substitute. We have a dozen or more games that feature gold in this same function. This is the only game we own that features Salt that way. Again, going back to the earlier segment, Salt served as money oftentimes in the Roman Empire. That idea is preserved, pardon the expression, in the Salsa expansion. You can play Salsa and not make Salt. But Salt is so beloved by Romans from Britannia to Syria, it's probably advisable to collect a good bit of it, even though, naturally, it's the most expensive product on the board. And that gives me a chance to go back to Colossians 4. I mentioned what it isn't talking about before. Let's talk a bit about what it is talking about. Paul writes in verse 5 about the obligation he places on you to act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. That's why you need to season your speech. Time is a limited resource, like salt was back in the day. And the time we get to spend with lost souls is particularly precious. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring, to borrow from James 4:14. Therefore, as Paul wrote at about the same time in his life to a different church, you should be making the most of the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. Everything you say to your neighbor reflects who you are, what Jesus has made you to be. When you communicate with a spirit of joy and peace, and when you're quick to give glory to God for that joy and peace, your neighbor is bound to connect the dots. That doesn't mean he'll immediately fall at your feet begging to be baptized, but it's bound to make choosing a life of faith look more appealing. Certainly more appealing than if your speech would be, instead of salted with joy, peppered with whining and complaining. It's worth noting that Paul mentions his chains in verse 3. Whatever salt Paul applied to his speech clearly hadn't gotten him out of trouble. And it's no guarantee of positive results for you either. But it's bound to be a better choice. How could it not be? Salt puts you in a happy place. It puts the gospel in a happy context. And that's never a bad thing. So go get the salt out of the shaker. Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammonds channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.